Once again, Psalm 19, and we'll read verses 7 through 9. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray tonight as we open your word that you would help us to see it as you do. Help us to see it as it has been laid out here. We ask, Father, that you would form and shape, mold our thinking about the Bible tonight. We ask, Lord, that you would give us grace to repent of wrong, incorrect ways of thinking about Holy Scripture. And that we would, through our study of Scripture tonight, renew our minds and be not conformed to the world, but be transformed into the image of your Son, into a people who love and trust your word. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 19, verses 7 through 9, is one of the passages that we have looked at a couple of times already in our studies of the doctrine of Scripture. It's one passage in particular that we've looked at as we have considered the inerrancy and infallibility of the Word of God. It is the self-testimony of Scripture. What does the Bible have to say about itself? How does the Bible want you to think about it? One of those places where you go to answer those questions is right here in Psalm 19. Let's look at it again. Let's look at the ways in which God's revelation, whether that's described as His law, His testimony, His statutes, the judgments of the Lord, however it's described, let's look at the ways in which it is described. First, the law of the Lord is perfect, whole, complete. It is perfect because it reflects the character of the God who gave it. God is perfect, therefore His law is perfect. Because the law of the Lord is perfect, it converts the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure. It makes wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are not wrong, they are right. They rejoice the heart. The commandment of the Lord is not corrupt or impure. What is it? It is pure, and it enlightens the eyes. It gives understanding. It imparts insight. The fear of the Lord is clean. It endures forever, and the judgments of the Lord are both true, faithful, and righteous altogether. So this is what the Bible has to say about itself. Now I want to read to you a couple of contrasting statements about Scripture and how two different people can see the Bible from two completely opposite viewpoints. This first citation is from Thomas Watson. Thomas Watson was one of the English Puritans in the 17th century. This is a fairly lengthy quote, but it's a good one. Ready? "It is," speaking of the Bible, "for the matter of it, so full of goodness, justice, and sanctity that it could be breathed from none but from God. The holiness of it shows it to be of God. It bears His very image. This book of God hath no errata in it," that is, errors. "It is a beam of the Sun of Righteousness, a crystal stream flowing from the fountain of life. All laws and edicts of men have had their corruptions, but the Word of God hath not the least tincture. It is of a meridian splendor. Like wine that comes from the grape, which is not mixed nor adulterated, it is so pure that it purifies everything else. The Scripture presseth holiness so as never any book did. It bids us live soberly, righteously, godly." Titus 2:12. "Soberly in acts of temperance, righteously in acts of justice, godly in the acts of zeal and devotion. It commends to us whatever is just, lovely, and of good report." Philippians 4:8. "This sword of the Spirit cuts down vice Out of this tower of Scripture is thrown down a millstone upon the head of sin. The Scripture is the royal law, which commands not only the actions, but affections. It binds the heart to its good behavior. Where is there such holiness to be found as is digged out of this sacred mine? Who could be the author of such a book but God Himself? It's quite a statement from one of the great English Puritans about the beauty, the purity, the holiness, the truth, the righteousness of Scripture. Now, this next quotation comes from Thomas Paine. Now, you probably know Thomas Paine from American history. Thomas Paine was a political philosopher and activist during the Revolutionary War period in America, the 18th century. Here's what Thomas Paine had to say, and this is just one example of something Thomas Paine, who is considered one of the founding fathers of America, this is just an example of his viewpoint on the Bible. Quote, "The Bible is a history of wickedness that has served to corrupt and brutalize mankind. And for my part, I sincerely detest it, as I detest everything that is cruel." Now, I tried to find two opposite ends of the spectrum, and I hope I did that. You've got Thomas Watson over here who can't say enough about the goodness, holiness, purity, majesty of Holy Scripture, and you've got Thomas Paine over here saying that the Bible is just wickedness and it has corrupted humanity and he hates it as he hates everything that is cruel. Well, you could bring it into the modern day and you could find people on that side and you could find people on this side. You could find people like us, hopefully. Hopefully this is where you are. You are where Thomas Watson is, loving Holy Scripture and seeing it as pure, unadulterated truth and righteousness. But you could also find people who object to the Bible and will say, no, the Bible contains wicked, immoral things that we should reject. All right, so here's where we've been and here's where we're going. We've been talking about biblical inerrancy. That is, the Bible is without error. We've used the related term infallibility. The Bible is incapable of error. The Bible is absolutely pure. It's pure, unadulterated truth. It's the Word of God. And because God is a God of truth, God cannot lie, He cannot make mistakes, He cannot slip up. The Bible, as His Word, is 100% truth as well. It has no mistakes, errors, or anything like that in it. So what we've been doing is defending this. We've been defending this idea. We saw it in Scripture. And then because people object to this so strongly, we have been going through these objections and we've been going through alleged errors and contradictions. Now that word alleged is important. Are there any errors or contradictions in Holy Scripture? No, there are not. And we spent a good deal of time talking about alleged errors and alleged contradictions to demonstrate that the Bible does not have errors in it. It does not make mistakes because it's God's Word. And the Bible does not contain contradictions. The Bible does not contradict itself. Genesis does not contradict Revelation. Peter does not contradict Paul or Moses or anything like that. And so we looked at examples of these things to demonstrate that Scripture is 100% true and trustworthy. Now, there's one more area that we need to consider, and I believe this is equally as important as these two areas here, errors and contradictions, or alleged errors and contradictions. And that is the third area that we'll finish our study in the doctrine of inerrancy, and it is alleged immorality. There are people who object to the Bible because they say the Bible contains immoral things. The Bible recommends things that are clearly wrong. Or they might say the Bible is out of date. We know now that these things are right and these things are wrong, and the Bible is old, it is ancient, people back then didn't know right from wrong, or they hadn't made the progress that we've made in morality or ethics, and so therefore we've got to reject the Bible, or at the very least, we've got to reject certain parts of the Bible. Now, You may not have heard it in that form. Hopefully, I'll give you some examples so that you can recognize the objection of immorality in Scripture, or things that are wrong that should not be followed or what have you. But this is what we're going to deal with now. This is what we're going to think about together. So let's start with some preliminary thoughts on this matter. First of all, we live in a changing world, don't we? We live in a world that has changed a great deal over the last, say, 40 years, roughly my lifetime. Think about how much has changed. For example, and I'm not trying to be inappropriate in any way, but if you had told me when I was a kid that you could have a device that's about this size and you could watch movies on it, and you could take it anywhere in the house you want to take it, I would have said, you got to be kidding me. This is heaven. If there could be this thing called a tablet, and you could take it into the bathroom or the garage or wherever you wanted to go, and you could sit there and watch movies, you don't have to sit in front of the TV. When I was a kid growing up, you had to sit in the living room if you wanted to watch TV, because that's where the giant contraption was that played the TV and the movies and things like that. But nowadays, we can do things like this. Why? Because of changing technology. Because of advances in technology. But not only has the world changed technologically, scientifically, the world has also changed morally, hasn't it? We've had a great deal of moral change in America, in the West, we might say, Western civilization, America, Europe. There have been significant changes in technology and science, but there's something more important that's also changed, and that's our sense of morality. And when I say morality, I mean right and wrong. Our understanding of what's right and what is wrong. Think about it. We have this technology nowadays, but we also have things like Bruce Jenner, right? And his name is Bruce Jenner, just so you know, which I thought interesting. I looked up Mr. Jenner today in Encyclopedia Britannica. Just go check it out. Read the article and see how they try to deal with the fact that supposedly he's no longer Bruce Jenner. But Bruce Jenner won an Olympic medal in 1976 and then posed as a woman on the cover of Vanity Fair. Well, needless to say, things have changed, have they not? Yeah, things have changed quite a bit. So we live in a changing world with a changing morality, sense of right and wrong. And it's important that we understand that, because it's that changing morality that is producing some of the objections to the teaching of Holy Scripture. Some people are coming to the Bible with this sense of right and wrong that they've taken from the modern world. The modern world has taught them what's right and wrong, and they bring that sense of morality, that sense of ethics to Holy Scripture, and they find things that don't fit with what they think is right and wrong. Now, there's another thing going on here as well, and that is people today tend to look at the world as kind of like a line graph or a chart of sorts. Okay, so we'll start down here, and we'll go this way, and then we'll go this way, and then we'll go up here. People today tend to see themselves as enlightened, as virtuous, as good, and they see society as having progressed to this point of moral understanding that was absent from the past, right? So, if this is our chart, where would people today put themselves? Would they put themselves down here? No. They'd put themselves up here, right? And who might they put down here? Well, they might throw Moses down here, Paul. And what is this intended to convey? We've made a lot of progress in our understanding of things, of the world. We are wiser now. We're smarter now. We're more virtuous now. We know that certain things aren't wrong anymore. Certain things are right. Whereas people in the past, they were ignorant. They were primitive. And so what you don't want to do is you want to be up here with us and you don't want to be back here with them. Because these people lived in the past and they were ignorant. And they didn't know all the things we know today about what is right and what is wrong. Now, you can see one of the things that's contributed to that mindset is technology and science. Now, this is no knock on technology and science, but people tend to lump it all together, right? If we've made these advances, quote unquote, in science and technology, and we have far progressed beyond Moses and Paul in science and technology, then people automatically assume, well, we've done the same thing in terms of virtue and morality. We're smarter than them when it comes to computers, so we're smarter than them when it comes to right and wrong, right? And they just kind of lump all of that in together and think, we just live in this enlightened age where we now know that certain things are okay that didn't used to be okay. And things like that. Now, you hear that when someone tells you something like, the Bible is out of date. Right? Now, somebody in this very church had a family member tell them that they did not want to come to church because the Bible is out of date. And therefore, irrelevant to the modern world. What's behind that statement? This, right here. People think, we're here today, we're so far advanced, the Bible's way back here, we can't go back to that. Why would we go sit in a place where they talk about the Bible when the Bible is so primitive and we've made such progress in all these areas, including morality? So there's this assumption of moral progress. And because there's that assumption of moral progress, people come to the Bible with that idea in their head and their heart and think, this doesn't seem right to me. We've proceeded beyond this. This book is so old, it can't possibly speak to us today and tell us what is right and wrong infallibly or absolutely. Let me give you a few examples here. What are some things in the Bible that modern people find distasteful, that they don't like? And when they hear it, or they come across it, whether reading the Bible or hearing a sermon or something like that, they get offended. How about this one? How about the death penalty? How popular is that one with the American public at large? Not very popular, right? But it is clearly taught in Scripture. Genesis 9:6, whoever sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God he made man. So Scripture teaches what we know is the death penalty, life for life, to put it another way. But modern man thinks we've moved beyond that. Ancient people used to think that way. People from the past used to think that way, but they were wrong. And we now know that they're wrong. We're more compassionate. We're more kind. We're into rehabilitation, right? We don't want to put someone to death. We want to put them in prison, and we want to rehabilitate them for however long it takes. That's how people think today. What about men and women? Are there certain things in the Bible that someone could read about men and women that would be really offensive to people today? And they would say, no, that's wrong. That's wrong. People used to think that way. We don't think that way anymore. We're better than that now. Here's one for you. This is a real good one. If you go to a party somewhere with, you know, a lot of people and you're hobnobbing, maybe just take your Bible out and say, can I read you something? And just see how they react to it. 1 Peter 3, 5-6. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. What's the problem word there? It's a bad word, submissive. As Sarah obeyed Abraham. What? Obeyed? That's another bad word, isn't it? calling him Lord. Oh boy, now we've gone completely off the rails. You mean to tell me that Sarah called Abraham Lord? Oh boy. She didn't attend feminism class, apparently. Whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. What do modern people think of 1 Peter 3, 5-6? Bad, old, out of date, wrong, morally wrong, right? It's bad. We believe in equality. I'm as good as you. I can do anything you can do. No roles, no responsibilities. Let's all blur it all, put it all together in a big pot. That's how people think about it, okay? So here are two examples of what I'm talking about. This is the moral objection to Scripture, for instance. People looking at the teaching of the Bible, there's no confusion about what the Bible teaches, but they don't like it. They think it's wrong. They think it's out of step with what is good or right. Okay, so modern man thinks he's virtuous. He thinks he's so virtuous that he knows better than the Bible. That he's smarter, better than the Bible in terms of right and wrong, ethics. Is that true? Is it really true? This assumption of moral progress on the part of modern man should be rejected out of hand. Now, what are some examples of things in the modern world that will demonstrate to you that modern man is making a pretense to virtue? He's pretending to be better than the Bible when he's really not. Now, one of the things we'll look at, for example, is the destruction of the Canaanites in Joshua, for instance. So people object to that and say that's cruel, it's violent, it's terrible. God commanded the people to do it, it's horrible. You know, ancient barbarity and ignorance. But yet these very same people will support what? What act of violence in the modern world? Abortion. So we've got people coming to the Bible, looking at the Bible, saying this is awful, and then going out and raising their signs at the protest saying it's a woman's right to choose. But what is that? It's the murder of a child in the womb of a woman. Now, they'll pretend like it's not. They'll talk like it's not, but that's exactly what it is. Or what about all this talk about freedom and equality, tolerance, you know, valuing diverse opinions and all that sort of thing? Have you heard any of that? Diversity? Now, all that's good, right? Except for who? Who does it not work for? Bible-believing, committed to Scripture Christians. That's who it doesn't work for. So what are we dealing with? We're dealing with hypocrisy, aren't we? We're dealing with modern man pretending to be virtuous, but the Bible still stands as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Now man today, people today, think that we've so far progressed, right? But that is absolutely ludicrous. When you have a society that can no longer tell the difference between male and female, what's murder and what's not, who won't listen to anything that offends its sensibilities, we're not dealing with a virtuous society. We're dealing with an immoral society, covering it up with a pretense to virtue. All right, there's another thing going on here in the modern world that's important for you to understand, and that is people believe the Bible is just another book. And because the Bible is just another book, they can chop it up, accept certain parts, and reject other parts. They view it just like any other piece of literature. Now, think about how you look at a book. If I wrote a book and I handed it out to everybody, would I be right to expect complete and utter fidelity to my teachings in that book? No. And you would feel free to do something, right? You would feel free to say, Pastor, I'm with you on that, but this other stuff, you lost it. You missed it. And I don't agree. You'd feel free to do that, right? But what about the Bible? Well, people today see the Bible in that same way. They see it as just another human book that parts of it are good, parts of it are bad. You know, I'll go with this part, I'll reject the other part. But we've learned from Scripture itself this, 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is what? Breathed out by God. So we don't get to chop up the Bible into the good parts and the bad parts. We don't get to divide it up into, here's what we accept, here's what we reject, here's what we're going to go with, here's what's modern and hip and with it, and here's what's not. We don't get to do that because Scripture is the Word of God. Now, another thing people do here to deal with this is they go to a position that we might call partial inspiration or inerrancy. And that is, they want to hang on to the Bible as the Word of God in some sense, but they don't want to accept all of it. They don't want to follow all of it because they've got all these problems coming up, supposedly, from these various areas. People saying, oh, there's errors in it, there's contradictions in it, there's bad things in it. You certainly can't accept all of it. And so, the question that my friend asked me years ago, you don't think that everything in the Bible is true, do you? That was his question to me. And so that same question, if we modify it just a little bit, it's the same question that gets asked in terms of morality. And it would go like this. You don't think that we should follow everything in the Bible, do you? But that's really the question, isn't it? Is it all or is it part? Are we going to look at our Bible holistically, totally, and say it's all God's Word because it says it is, it claims to be, and the Holy Spirit witnesses in our heart that indeed it is? Or are we going to end up with a Bible that is God's Word in part? Well, many people like that position, and you should know there are many churches that that is their position. That is what they believe, and that's how they function. Now, they might not put that on the marquee. Okay, they might not put that in the bulletin on Sunday morning. Hey, by the way, brothers and sisters, we reject the following parts of Scripture. It doesn't make for a very happy feeling on Sunday mornings, but in essence, in truth, that's exactly what they do. And that's appealing to many people. And we've got lots of people today that they would accept certain parts of the Bible. Can you think of a part of the Bible that they'd be happy to accept? The golden rule, maybe? Matthew 7:12. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Or I heard someone whisper, the great one, Matthew 7:1, judge not that you be not judged. Like that. So I'm at work, right? I used to work for American Express. What Bible verses are allowed to be shared? Which ones can I post publicly and encourage people to read, believe, and follow? Now, no one says, well, none. We don't want to hear anything from the Bible. People don't say that. What do they say? Well, golden rule, yeah, that's good. Matthew 7:12. That's fine. So if I had posted Matthew 7:12 last July or whenever it was, would I still be fired? No. And the guy told me as much. Listen, there's lots of Bible verses to pick from, he says. There's lots of Scripture you could share. Share some other Scripture. Oh, okay. So there's certain parts of the Bible that are okay and other parts that aren't. Oh, I see how we play the game. All right, well, what's not okay? What's not okay is 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 10. Out of bounds. Off limits. Why? Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Not allowed. But you see what's going on here? There's this partial view of the Bible. Hey, we're good with this. Not good with that. Wrong. Keep that out of here. Well, this mentality is out there in the world. This mentality is in the church as well. So, you know, it's not in this church. over my dead body. It's not here, and there are other good churches in town that do not accept this, but there are plenty who do, who think this way about Scripture. Now, what happens when we do this, when we play this game with the Bible? Well, what are we doing? We are shifting the authority, aren't we? We're changing who the boss is. When it comes to right and wrong, who gets to determine that? Who decides what's ethical, what's moral, what's right, what's wrong? Well, of course, it's God, right? God is the one who does that. How does he do it? How does he communicate that right and wrong to us? The Bible. And so what do we sit under? We sit under God's Word. And we say, Lord, you tell us what's right and wrong. You tell us what's moral and immoral. And we accept whatever you say. That's the attitude of human beings toward their Creator, who's revealed himself in the Bible. But this partial view, it flips things, right? Now, who's calling the shots? When someone says, this part of the Bible's okay, that part of it's bad, what have we done? Now we're dictating. We're dictating to the Bible, and even though we don't think we are, we're dictating to God what we will accept as right and wrong, what we will accept as acceptable or what's good, what's bad, etc. And this is a replay of what part of the Bible? It's a replay of Genesis 3, right? What did Adam and Eve do in the garden? God told Adam, of every tree in the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it. The day you eat of it, you're going to die. And what did Adam and Eve decide? We know better. We know better. Tree looks good. Fruit looks good. I'm going to go for it. What were they rejecting? They were rejecting God's word to them. And they were deciding for themselves what was right and wrong. They were going to make their own decision about whether the tree was something they should partake of or not. And it's replaying again in our culture today, in America and in many places in the world. Now, one final note. And that is, you should know that the position that we hold to, and every Christian should hold to, is full and complete biblical inerrancy and infallibility. We described it earlier in our studies as plenary, inspiration, full, complete, total, everything, from start to finish. Genesis to Revelation is the inspired Word of God, and thus every bit of it is God's word and true and must be followed. Now, we do require wisdom to understand how to apply Scripture to our lives. We're not denying that. We'll get to that at some point, you know, in the year 2040 or so. But this is the Christian position. You will hear lots of opinions out there from lots of different people who say, well, you know, people see the Bible differently. That doesn't make it right. That doesn't make it accurate. Don't be fooled by those who claim to be Christians who say the Bible's out of date or the Bible's wrong on this matter or that matter. We hear a lot today about bigotry and discrimination, about prejudice. Now, in one sense, you should not be a prejudiced person. For instance, if you have some hatred for people because of the color of their skin or because of the thickness of their accent or something like that, you should remind yourself of the teaching of Holy Scripture that we all descend from one, and that's Adam. And we have a common father, and that you are called upon to love your neighbor as yourself and respect them as made in the image of God. Okay, so we're not talking about that. But there is a good kind of bigotry. And that is a prejudice in favor of the Bible. That you are predisposed and committed, no matter what happens, to Scripture. If there's ever a debate, If there's ever, you know, a choice that has to be made between Holy Scripture and somebody else, guess who I'm going with? Guess who I'm biased in favor of? The book. Now, Mr. John Wesley, got a number of things wrong. But praise the Lord, he got a number of things right. And this is one. I came across this today. And I think this is a good place to end. And I encourage you to have this attitude. Quote, "My ground is the Bible. Yes, I am a Bible bigot. I follow it in all things, both great and small." Mr. Wesley's attitude is the attitude we should all have toward Holy Scripture, and that is, I follow it by the grace of God, with all my heart, in every area, in all of its teachings. It is the perfect rule of righteousness, and that should be the attitude of our heart and the words of our lips.